This morning, if you take your Bibles, to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the last two verses of this Gospel, verses 24 and 25 this morning. John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 21 and verse 24. The Bible says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's amazing how that we can study a book like the Gospel of John, and we can learn so much, and yet, as the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon, the half is yet to be told. Father, that's like knowing Jesus. The Bible tells us that even though now we see through a smoke-colored mirror, one day when we see Him face to face and we see His eyes and we hear His voice, He'll tell us the rest of the story. God, thank You for the sure hope we have in Christ alone. Thank You for the Word of God, the living Word of God. Thank You that we could be here this morning in this place at this time. And Lord, as we bring our offerings, I pray that as You receive them, that Father, You would be blessed. We are looking to You, Lord, not to our bank statements to see us through these times. We're looking to our God who answers prayer. We're looking to our God who loves us, never gives up on us. Lord, thank You for our guests and visitors who've come this way today. I pray, Lord, that You would bless them, Father, for their attendance and for the desire to seek You. Thank You for the members who make up this incredible church. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to strive to stay close and clean, to love one another, protect one another, and most of all, to share the gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has said that God's Word is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a child to wade in. I've entitled this message, "A Faithful Testimony." And the first thing that would come to mind would be, well, that's got to be the Apostle John. No, it's not. Well, it's got to be Paul. No, it's not. Well, David, when you talk about a faithful testimony, surely you've got to be talking about the people. Not in this instance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the faithful testimony that we're talking about is the Word of God. The Word of God is faithful to itself. The faithful God is about facts. Faithful. Listen, a faithful testimony in the Word of God deals with historical truths that have been verified. Now, just the song, a crippled boy running by, a blind man saw it all. And if we're not careful, we'll take those things and we'll say, well, you know, the Bible is, it's really about stories for children. I mean, come on, preacher, let's be honest. I mean, you know, we got the little book and you open it up and we got Mary and Joseph and she's riding on a donkey and everybody's clean and healthy looking and they're flying down to Egypt. Wasn't it the flight in Egypt? And see how it just gets twisted just like that. The Word of God is not about stories just for children. It's facts. Paul would write in the middle of that first century, And in 1 Corinthians, he would say, well, you know, there were 500 witnesses at one time. And the amazing thing about the Word of God is simply this. From Genesis to the Revelation, it's all one story. 40 different authors written over a 2,500-year span. And not having the communications that we have today, and it all ties together. Well, how was that? The Holy Spirit. He was the author. These 40 different men, they were really just the secretaries. They wrote it down. A.W. Pink wrote this: there is no limit to the depth of God's Word and the works of Jesus. Like the inconceivable immensity of the heavens, ever increasing as the power of vision is lengthened, we go on to find that the further we go, only the more does the thought of infinity rise upon us. But this infinity is filled with an infinite presence. You have to ask the question as you look around, how big is God? The story goes that Dr. W.A. Criswell, former pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, he was invited to an associational meeting, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and so as soon as he finished preaching there in First Baptist, they put him in a car and they rushed him out into the countryside, and when he got there, the place was just, it was just filled, and there's no way they could get him in, so they kind of brought him up, and back in the old days, they didn't have air conditioning, they just opened up the windows, and so the closest they could get him to the pulpit, they just sort of stuck him in a window. And Dr. Criswell was known for wearing a white, bright white suit every Sunday morning. And this young preacher was up there, and he was just preaching like the place was on fire. I mean, he was all excited and just preaching the Word of God. And so he asked the question. He said, how big is God? And the people all said, we don't know, preacher. And he looked over there, and he saw Dr. Criswell with that white hair and that white suit, and he says, how about it, preacher? How big is God? And it kind of took Dr. Criswell by surprise. He said, I don't know, preacher. How big is God? And listen to what he said. He said, he's big enough to fill all eternity. That's how big God is. He's big enough to fill all eternity. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. This is chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John had read the account of the royal Messiah from Matthew. He read Mark's account on the suffering servant. He read Luke's account of the glorious humanity of Jesus. But remember, if this were to be a trial, trials, they work best when you have facts and when you have eyewitnesses. And John was an eyewitness. John did not come. And imagine this, if he would have had some kind of, another agenda. He could have written and just slandered Jesus. He could have embellished some of the miracles. But he didn't do any of that. We know from history that John was a first cousin of Jesus. He was a loyal disciple. He was an eyewitness of the incarnation. He was involved in the beginning of the church. He would follow its progress because John would write at the latter end of the first century, around 95-96 AD. He would suffer for the cause of the church. He would undergird its doctrine, and he knew personally all the key people. John's gospel begins with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. It begins with John the Baptist, and it ends with John giving his own personal testimony. But yet when he comes and he writes in verse 24, he says, this is the disciple, this is in chapter 21, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. And the three things, we think about these things, we think about the seven miracles. He only picks seven. There's 36 miracles written in all four of the Gospels, but John picks out seven. And we call them the great I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the water. He picks those seven. I'm the resurrection and the life. John picks those out. Why? Because he wants to give you something that maybe the others didn't cover, because each of them had their own purpose as the Spirit of God led them. So John comes, and as he closes out this gospel, he wants to sort of put it all together for us. And that's what I want to do this morning. You know, in these two verses, we see the very foundations that Christianity stands upon. And you read them, you say, well, David, you know, I look at these two verses, and I really don't see it. Well, look back with me again in verse 24. Number one, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We know that his testimony is true. What is amazing is that not only was he a witness, but he also was able to write it down. He didn't have an amanuensis. He didn't have a secretary. John was able to write these things down after all these years. It's almost 60 plus years now since Jesus had been crucified. And John, you know, is he in exile? No, that's when he wrote the Revelation. Was he in Ephesus? When did he write? He's well up in age, but he's writing all of this, and he's putting it all together, and he wants to make sure that everything is true and everything is right and that it has order. You say, well, he did a good job. Well, the Holy Spirit did a good job through John. But there's a couple of things that I want you to see this morning. In the first century, there was an issue that was invading the church, and it was called Gnosticism. Now, what in the world is all that? Gnosticism denies the need for any historical facts as a basis for religious belief. It considered faith superior to the facts of history, and it spiritualized them. It's what we would call today postmodernism. What is that? It says this. Now, this is we're talking 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, and it's still the same issue that we're fighting today. And it's doing its best to undermine the very foundations of the Christian faith. And this is what it says. You don't need the facts. What you need is personal experience. It's what happens to you. That's the truth. There's no absolutes. There's no facts. What happened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, that's their story. You have your own story. And how God speaks and what God does in your life, that's what's important. There's a guy by the name of Rudolf Bultmann. He died in 1976. He believed and taught that the stories of Christ, the Gospels, circulated the church and formed, were embellished by the church to meet the church's current needs. And he says that this was a spirit-led understanding of the significance of Christ. He also believed that the church produced the New Testament and not the apostles, even though these men had some influence in the early stages. So, with all this together, Bultmann says, we can merely affirm that Jesus did exist, but denies that we can have any certain historical information about him because, and you may have heard this of late, what it is that the Word of God, it is a living Word of God, but yet you've got to understand that truth is something that happens to you. That's your experience. That's what truth is. And what happened back there? Well, that's their story. That's their truth. Now, you see how dangerous that could be? You see how it undermines the Scriptures? John says, I saw Jesus in the incarnation. I saw Jesus in the resurrection. I saw Jesus on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee when he came and he had prepared food. And I saw Jesus speaking and talking to Simon Peter. And I saw Jesus ascend back into the heavens. Not only me, but the other apostles. And also 500, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so you've got all of these witnesses, you've got all of these facts, you've got all of these truths, and then you got somebody like Bultmann comes along and he says, nah, that was their story. We're writing a new story. This is what we believe. This is what you need to understand. That's why this morning, when John comes, and he's already said, he said it at the end of chapter 20, and he says it at the end of chapter 21, and many other things did Jesus. Those are facts. He did those things. He was real. There was a thing a couple of years ago, they were looking for the historical Jesus. I'm thinking, well, that's not hard. I can find him right there in the book of John. He's right there. But they were looking for him. He had all these scholars, and they're sitting there. And what it is, they try to mix a little bit of philosophy. They throw that in there. And then they want to throw in a little bit of science. And then they come around, and then they don't even agree with themselves. But then they all come together, and they said, well, you know what? We agree, just like Bultmann, that he was a historical person, but you really can't quantify, you really can't qualify that things that he did were really real. And folks, when you do that, when you cut those legs off, what do you have? You take away the cross, you take away redemption, you take away the fact that there's going to be a judgment, that you're going to have to stand before Almighty God. And so, and the hope that we have that goes beyond the grave, you take all of that which is bound in these 66 books and you lay it over here to the side, and then you just have to figure it out on your own. But see, that's not what God did. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Word, that His Word was true. Now let me ask you something. How many of you experienced salvation that radically changed your life? How many of you have had prayers answered when everybody else and everything else said it's not, there's no hope, there's nothing that it's nothing can be done? How many of you have seen the hand of Almighty God, according to His Word, do something miraculous that can't be explained? Ladies and gentlemen, those are facts. That's what God does. And God keeps His Word. Now, let's look at a couple of things this morning. First of all, we've got Bultmann. He's the modern-day Gnosticism. But let's look just for a moment at the character and integrity of John. He's got witnesses, and back over again to verse 24, and it's it's the last phrase, and we know that his testimony is true. Could it be the church that he pastored in Ephesus in his later years? Could it, because as he was writing this, I mean, it's in the 90s, so the other apostles, they've all been martyred. John's the only one who wouldn't be martyred. But John was a man of integrity. His words can be trusted, and these events can be verified. Let me step back just one thing. Let me share something with you. This was important. Facts in other religions are usually the founders of that religion. It's their ideas that count. Mormonism, John Smith, it's esoteric. He had special glasses. He's in a tent. He's the only one that got the message. He's the only one that's enlightened. He talks about the plates. Christianity says this: if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are not in your sins. Christianity readily confesses that. Christianity doesn't talk about perfection. It talks about forgiveness. Christianity talks about how that we are to serve others. Our Lord and our Savior did not come to be served. He came to serve others. He came to sacrifice. These others, these other ideas, and listen to me now, we're talking about Islam, we're talking about Mormonism, we're talking about a lot of the different occults that are out there. We're talking about some who even have Christian tied to their name. It's all self-serving. It's all, I'm going to improve myself. This is the stuff that you see on TV. It's the health and wealth gospel that's out there. It's all this pseudo-gospel light, as John MacArthur calls it. You've got all of this stuff out there. And ladies and gentlemen, what the problem is that Jesus Christ is not the central figure in all of these other faiths and religion. They'll say, they'll give lip service. Well, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. And you know, and he did some wonderful things, David. No. He was God in the flesh. When he spoke to the wind to cease on the Sea of Galilee, it stopped. He was walking on the water because he created it. He told those fish to get in the net. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than a teacher. He is God in the flesh. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was God Almighty in the flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, if you take that away and if you cut that away, you have no salvation. You have no hope whatsoever. And what is fearful in my day as a pastor is the fact that some, and you may even be here this morning, you're thinking, well, you know, all this stuff about salvation, I'm sure it's important. But, there are other things. We need to be concerned about societal needs. We need to be concerned about the political needs. We need to be concerned about the militaristic needs. We need to be concerned about the welfare and the health care. And, David, we've got all of these needs. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The church, Jesus didn't die for those things. He died to save you from your sins and so that you don't have to go to hell and spend all eternity there. It's that simple. It is that simple. But why is that so offensive today? Because the cross is offensive. Why is the cross so offensive? Well, because when you talk about the cross, you have to talk about that S word. It's hard to say it. I just don't want to offend anybody. Now, I thought sarcasm was a spiritual gift until I grew up in the Lord a little bit. But listen, every once in a while, you need to hear a little sarcasm. We don't want to talk about sin, and don't talk about adultery, and don't talk about fornication, and don't talk about lust, and don't talk about these. Folks, that's the whole crux of the issue. That's what Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from our egos and our lust and all of these false things and the big I and all. He came to save us from those things. But listen, if we just undercut all that and it's not the focus anymore and we'll just have a social gospel and the church will be a poor man's country club. I mean, it's a whole lot cheaper to come here than go join the big country club. Then the gospel is non-existent. Amen. And we've thrown it away. Listen to what John says. Look in verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Many other things. Factual things. Things that could be testified of and about. And he says, and if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Isn't that just amazing? I mean, everywhere Jesus went, stuff was happening. Let's put all this together. If the faithful witness is the Word of God, and the faithful witness is the works of God, now that Jesus is gone, is it over? No. John 14:12. Jesus said this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We have an intercessor. We have an advocate. We have someone who's seated at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And he says, you've seen the works that I've done. He says, you'll do greater works. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Because when Jesus left to go to heaven, what did he tell the disciples? He says, I want you to go up and I want you to wait because the Holy Spirit's coming and you're going to be witnesses unto me. Wait for the power. This is Acts 1:8. Wait until the power comes. That's the Holy Spirit. And when the power comes, you'll be witnesses unto me. And the church was born. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, Christ is the church, you and I are the body. The faithful testimony of Christ, his words and his works are continuing on, how? Through the body of Christ today. Where his hands, where his feet, where his voice, where his arms, where his legs. Now here comes the key. When you see that last word right there in John chapter 21, verse 25, it says, amen. Now, the word amen can mean a lot of things, but it has a lot to do with the context. It can mean, so be it. It can mean that we agree. Or it can mean this. I not only agree with what you are saying, I'll stake my life on it. That's what amen means. Amen. I'll stake my life on it. I'm committed. But you know what the church needs today more than anything else? We got lots of commitment. What we need is consistency. Now watch this. If we're going to continue on in the faithful testimony of God's word and the works, you see, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about God's word. The Bible says that we are to love one another. Now, here's where some of us get in trouble. When it says love one another, do I get to pick them? No, you don't get to pick them. When the Bible says that we need to serve others, do I get to pick them? No, you don't get to pick them. Well, you know, I'm more comfortable if with this genre of people, and I really like, you know, this is where I'm, you know, I'm okay here, you know, like, you know, I like the babies and I like the children, and I wouldn't go to the other side of the world with the youth because I don't like the youth, and I like the senior adults, but those young Marys, they just got too much in. So can I pick the ones that I'm going to serve? No, it didn't work that way. It does? No. If we're going to continue in a faithful testimony of the word and the works, then it's not our word and it's not our works, it's his word. And if we're going to be faithful to that, we have to do it his way. Oh, man. So there's submission, and there's this thing called sanctification, which is a process where he's molding and shaping me into his image and not what I think it ought to look like. It's him. You know what I'm learning? The people that irritate me the most are just like me. And I wish they'd get it fixed. And come to find out, if I get it fixed, they'll look a whole lot better. Now, why does the Lord do that to me? Lord, you put me with these guys and they just aggravate the soup out of me. And then he says, yeah, and you're aggravating the soup out of them. So y'all just need to work it out. Because see, it's never me. The reason why I act the way that I do sometimes, and it's not very pretty, is that I had a bus driver when I was in the first grade, and every time I would get off the bus, she would grab me by my little chubby cheek, and she'd say, "Good boy today." It's her fault. I can still feel it. And I remember she was a mature lady, and she had this, and it would wiggle, and she would, and he's just, I'm a little guy, and she's a healthy lady. And I just like, God night. And I'm trying to get off the bus, and she almost pulled the freckles off of me. Man, I mean, she just, and my mom is standing out there saying, that's my little big-headed boy. Come here, son. Oh, good night. No, I'm being facetious. That did happen, though, and I didn't lie. I always sat as far back at the bus as I could because I knew she was going to grab me somehow or another. If I knew how that back door worked, I was big enough, I'd have gotten out that door. But, folks, see, the thing is, Gnosticism and the New Age and the postmodernism and the emerging church and all the stuff they say today, you know what? There's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as the devil. And, you know, we're all going to get along, and we all just need to work together. And, you know, you need to find your spiritual center. And, you know, it's all about you. And you need to do what makes you feel comfortable and make you feel happy. And the whole time we've taken the Lord Jesus, and he's sitting outside the door of the church knocking, trying to get in. We need to let Jesus in. And we need to let him in here. And we need to let him have his way. You may think you're okay and you may think you got it all figured out, but I'm telling you, when you start facing eternity, it gets a whole different look on it. It can be real scary. Our greatest hope is Christ. That's why I stress to you, the Word of God, we need to read it. So, well, I don't understand it. That's fine. Read it anyway. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and He'll do that work in your life. He'll do it. God doesn't expect you to do this all on your own. That's why He's giving you the Holy Spirit. But now here's the other side of it, and I close with this. You know, there's times in our lives when we think, you know what, I've made too many mistakes, and I'm tired, and it didn't work for me. Is this some kind of a magic wand, preacher? Is this a rabbit's foot? Is this? No. It's a book about truth. And the truth says that I need to trust Him with the circumstances, the heartaches, the blessings, the joys, and the tragedies in life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, all that we have right here, this is not heaven. This is not it. I promise you. This is not it. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation that we're going one day to the land of no mores. No more darkness, no more disease, no more discouragement, no more sin. That's heaven. This is not it. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to, you know, to try to do what we can to clean it up? Listen to me. The church is number one responsibility. We're not supposed to clean up the aquarium. We're supposed to go fishing. Listen to what I'm saying. If we get off track and we start trying to do these things, then we're going to just take Jesus. We're going to put Him outside the door again. He's the only one. Listen, He's the only one who can save a soul. He's the only one who can radically change a person's life. Jesus Christ, He's the only one who can do that. And if we do not stay with that, and if we do not continue to proclaim that, you know, I've been fortunate enough to travel around the world and go to different places and help start churches and stuff. But it's amazing, Dr. Terry, we don't go in and sit down on somebody's dirt floor and say, okay, first thing we've got to do is, all right, we've got to make sure that everybody's got running water in their huts. Now I'm being sarcastic again. And then we've got to make sure everybody's got more than two light bulbs. That's important. And the next thing we need to do, no. We don't change their environment. We go and we share the gospel, and you know what happens when Jesus comes in? They change the environment. If it needs to be changed, it may not. See, we want to westernize the whole world with our Christianity. Well, first thing you got to do, you got to get a building. Please have air conditioning. And then you've got to have this, and you got to have that, and then you got to have a certain, and you got to have that. No, you don't. Folks, I've worshipped in little old places, and they come in there, and they got more cow dung on them than they got out in the field. And they come in there, and they take a bench, and the room's about a 20 by 20, and the room's empty, and you walk in there, and they put me in the corner, and it's in November, and it's really cold, and they take a bench, and they put it up against the wall, and all the ladies come in, and everybody works out in the fields because they're farmers, and so they sit down, they put a child on their lap, and then they take another bench and bump it up against their knees. And then the ladies come in. All the men are standing outside. The ladies come in. They got on their boots and everything, and they put children. And so we get about 75 people in this room. And it's very uncomfortable. And it's hot. And it stinks. Then we have a two-hour worship service. The nursery's in that room. And they don't have those little brushy things when you go to Cracker Barrel and wipe your feet off. They bring it with them. At the end of 2 hours, we have a time where they call for repentance. And I'll never forget, this lady got up. She was about the fourth row back. She got up. She got down on her hands and knees, and she crawls to the front, and they hand her a microphone. And we're in this little room. They hand her a little microphone. And for about 5 minutes, she's confessing her sin. She's an alcoholic. She's mean. She's an adulterer. She steals from the kids. She's hateful. She's a liar. She's doing all these things. And I look up, and nobody's sitting there aghast and horrified. They're crying because they've been praying for her. And then the pastor gets down on the floor with her, And he leads her to faith in Christ. And she got saved. How do you know you got saved? Because the guy that I was with went back about 6 months later, and this lady's leading a Bible study. She got saved. Only Jesus can radically change a person's life. We have to keep the main thing, Vance Havner said. And the main thing is Jesus. And we can't leave or forsake him. We can't. Now here's the question. Amen. I believe what you've said, and I will stake my life on it. And you know what? They're not asking you to die a martyr's death. They're asking you to live that life. Stake your life on what you've heard about Jesus. Tell others what he's done in your life. See, it's a fact if it happened. But if it didn't last and you're still pretending, there's another name for that. It's called hypocrisy. And you're fooling yourself. Jesus Christ, he's either Lord, he radically saves you, he either did or he didn't. And it's not his fault. Did you ask him? Have you let him? Are you letting him be Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your life to him? Folks, this is cut and dry. This is black and white. It's real simple. Now, we can dress it up and say, well, you know, they're struggling. Let me help you with one other verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. I know that sounds harsh. I know that sounds cold. But you know what? There's a high standard set. And I didn't set it. The Lord Jesus did. And why is it such a high standard? Because he's the one who died so that you could have forgiveness of sin. He's the one who died so that you could have everlasting life. He's the one who died so that your life can be radically changed. He died. And this wasn't just an oopsie. No, he came with the intention of saving all of mankind. All of us. From our sins. All of us. Is the Word of God important? Just like it's written. But what about things I don't understand? If you'll seek His face and you'll stay before the Word of God, the Spirit of God will unveil the truths that are there. You see, folks, you can't. God is so big, and he is. It's not that he's so deep that we can't understand him. No, it's not that. It's the fact that you, if you really want to know, and you're serious and sincere, God will open up his word to you. But if you're just playing games, and this is just something you think you'll try, no. God wants sincerity. He's looking for honesty. He's looking for humility. And yes, he's looking for brokenness. Everything else. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He told them about the fact that you're going to drink my blood and you're going to eat my flesh, and that offended some of them, but he's talking about his death. And that offended them, and it said many of them turned and went away and walked with him no more because they were offended by his words. And then he looked at his disciples, and he says, well, what are you going to do? And Peter, we have nowhere else to go. You're the Christ. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Heaven and earth revealed that to you, Peter. You didn't figure that out on your own. Then he said, gentlemen, come and follow me. Follow me. This laissez-faire, gospel-light Christianity, folks, I'm telling you, it will not get you through the storms of life. It won't do it. It's a Band-Aid. And I'll be honest with you, I don't need a Band-Aid. I need the whole stretcher. And I need to get on the stretcher. And I need to let him carry me wherever he wants me to go. I don't need a Band-Aid. I need a stretcher. And Jesus is the stretcher. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you'd speak to our hearts. And God, forgive us for not taking the Word of God as serious as we once did or maybe never have. Forgive us, O God. These are your words. The Bible is as if you were standing in front of us and you were speaking these things to us. That's the Word of God. It's the living Word of God, the very words of God. It's your love letter to us. Teaches us about life and how precious it is. Teaches us how to live a holy life. A life that sounds so far-fetched, but it's a life of, there's no deceit, there's no foolishness, there's less sin, God, because we are striving to walk with you. It protects us, keeps us off the broadway that leads to death and destruction. Straight and narrow that leads to life. It's fellowship with you. It's being available that you can pour yourself through to use us in the lives of others. God, I pray this morning that you challenge us to the very depths of our being, and we would settle the question on the Word of God. And not just to give an amen, but Father, to stake our life on it. I'm going to trust the Word of God. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to honor God and His Word with my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.